One thing about, I'm looking at the time because it's a dangerous thing. How many preachers are they handing the microphone to? I hope you had a big breakfast. I mean, hallelujah. One thing about me, I am a good student. I always have been. I still am today. Just who I am. And so every one of these messages were so filled, so packed to me, I could not nearly glean from them all the truth that was in them. And I want to glean. I don't want to miss a crumb. I want it to be, I don't want to just hear it. I want it to become bone of my bone. It needs to become me. So I'm going to be going through them again, each and every one of them, at my computer. I'm kind of like Jim. Jim likes to do this too. You play the message where you can pause it. See, you really don't want to do that right in the middle of Alan's service. Alan, wait just a minute. Wait. You know. But I can do that without interrupting him with my computer. But let me just capsulize. I try on every service to write a one sentence. And sometimes it takes two or three. But it's a synopsis. What are you saying, God? What are you saying? Now, I'm going to read you my synopsis of every service, and you see if you don't see a common thread running through here. The first official service was Sunday night. I did that one. Of course, we call that one Winning the War of Wills. Okay. If we don't submit our will under His, the world is never going to see Jesus through us. And that's exactly how he did what he did. He says, I don't even consult my own will. I'm here to do his will. The world needs to see Jesus through us. Bronk was next, and he talked again on the transition into power. Did a masterful job again. And it reminded me he's taught that a couple of times at his church, but I thought it was even more in depth this time. But a big part of that message is there's no such thing as change without change. Stop defaulting to your strength. You're already strong there. So if you're strong, some people are real strong in worship. Well, good. I'm so glad. Hallelujah. Thank God. He is too. What about prayer? No, I don't like prayer. What about the word? No. So if we're going to transition into power, He did not give us all these keys for nothing. And I was thinking in that one how Dave said, fasting will give you what praying in tongues cannot give you. It will never give it to you. Now, praying in tongues will keep delivering you back to fasting until you eventually do it. But that message to me is stop defaulting to your strengths, because he's wanting to take us beyond where we've already come. Okay, see what I mean? I'm trying to. Then the next one was Jim. And boy, was that. I've listened to every message both of these guys have preached for 20 years. I've never heard that. Not the way Jim brought it this time. But corporate worship. Now, we're not demeaning or diminishing private worship. That's so important. In fact, in my personal opinion, if you don't begin private worship, you're probably not going to participate in the corporate. Okay? At least that's been the path for me. But corporate worship brings his manifested glory, or you could say his manifested presence, because where he is, the glory is. That good stuff. Then it was Hans. And I love the transparency of Hans. You know, he heard God, he got excited. I've given you Africa. We've all been like that at times. God said, I'm telling you, God said, and God really did say. So he's rushing around getting ready to go. See, here's a good thought. Meditate on this. When the Lord says, soon, what does that mean to a being who lives outside of time? What does soon mean? From the time that Joseph had his vision of his family bowing down until that actually happened was 22 years. about a quarter century with Abraham and Sarah having their child. But anyway, what I wrote is Hans, his message was hearing God. See, you got to hear God, but then you got to wait on God. Now, many of God's principles are now. Now faith is. Healing is for you today. Salvation is for you today. But God, Jesus, is alive and well. He's the head of the church, and he has plans. Remember Paul and Silas? What are we going to do? Maybe we should go to Asia. No. Maybe we should go to Bithynia. No. He sent them to Macedonia at that time because that was the plan of Jesus. Now, later on, he did send them to Asia, which was Ephesus. So the important thing there is it's important to hear God. Stick around for the timing of his plan. Find out. He's got a... I like all of them. He doesn't always answer why, but how. Or first you got to know what, when, where, how, and then sometimes why. Sometimes. Pastor Celio, did you enjoy that message? He's outstanding, I think. Anyway, I wish he'd have had more time to really tell you more about his testimony. Now you heard him go the la 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 thing. See, and you think your tongue's as weird? You think he didn't have to fight through? You're just making that up. But it was real. I don't know if he actually said it, but he said it to us before. That lasted a year. That was a year. And finally he says, Lord, can I please have something besides la la la? Isn't that fabulous though? But see, can you tell he's a pure blood evangelist? John 3:16 is all you need. Love him. Every pure blood evangelist I've ever known is pretty much like that. But his message was so true. Again, hearing and obeying the voice of God. Are you starting to see a common thread? Hearing and obeying. Submit. Once you hear him, you got to submit your will under his will. Okay. Alan, this time he said it different. Normally when he's teaching this, he talks about two paths, or he talks about two trees. So I've heard both of that. This time it was two relationships, and that was different. But he's talking about there is a path that will get you to heaven, and that's believe in Jesus and work for Jesus in your own, whatever your church has you do, you do that. That'll get you to heaven, for sure. But like he says, it'll never get us to revival. See, it won't get us to revival. So this time, I'd never heard him say it this way before, at least not here, but he said, there are two levels of relationship. As part of the body, and that's your calling, and as a child of God, and that's who you are. Operating by the first path will get you to heaven. But operating on the second path as his child and maturing, that determines your authority. So does, because on that path you will be pruned of all the things that are hindering your authority right now. Hallelujah. So go get God's love. All right, Jim, again, he worship brings out his glory, part two. I had never heard this before, and I think I heard Jim say he'd never really taught it before. But when we really do corporate worship, and he showed us from Scripture, one thing I like about Jim, see, now y'all know where I get all my stuff. Because Jim not only studies the Greek and the Hebrew and he'll study the common language at the time and the scholarly language at the time, and he'll do his historical, and he has the feasts worked into it. By the time, how many tapes is in your series on baptism, water baptism? Six messages on water baptism. By the time you get through, by the time he gets done with you, you just go, that's the truth. I surrender. It's over. That's the truth. Hallelujah. All right. Then all three members of the Godhead participate in our worship. I had never heard that before in my life. Never heard that. I'm going, okay, let's go. start worship. All right, Bronk again. Oh, a Rembrandt, a Picasso. Here's what I wrote. Real, I don't know what title, but Real Authority for Warfare. And he brought out something I'd never noticed. I just never heard it or seen it before myself. Although later it will be my revelation. Quickly. I'll call, I get all excited. I'll call Jim or Bronk. You know, usually Bronk is the teaser. But I'll call him and he goes, that is really good, Gary. Man, that's good. Then he'll say, now when's the next time you get to preach? Oh, next Sunday, he said, I'm preaching Wednesday night. They'll never believe you had it first. They'll never believe it. I love that. I love it. How about this, though? There's two warfares described in the book of Ephesians. The first one is the toughest one. It takes there's 5.5 chapters written on you winning the war over your flesh before he ever gets to just a half a chapter of having authority over principalities and powers. But if you don't win the first 5.5, it's not... Did you love the picture of the dog smoking and playing cards around the table? That's really the devil sitting around, you know, and they're just... They've got you in a cell already, you just don't know it. You know, if you haven't won the war of the flesh, and you're over there, I rebuke you. And they go, would you shut up? Dave would say, no, you rebuke us when you quit lying. And then last night, it seemed like I'm missing one. Maybe I'm not. But last night was, I put on it, manifested glory. By hearing and obeying his voice. Are you catching any kind of a theme? Manifested glory by hearing and obeying his voice. You show your love for him by doing what he says. And that brings us back to the first message. That means surrendering your will under his will. Then the Lord capped it off with, you're already hearing him. You really are already hearing him. Otherwise, you couldn't speak with other tongues. I'm telling you, if we incorporate these messages where they become bone of our bone, people won't be encountering you as a person who loves Jesus. When they encounter you, they will encounter Jesus. Amen. Alan.
Praise the Lord. You know, when God continues to build us as a family and knit us together, there's three basic things we have to agree on to be family. Not in the overall sense. Everyone in the body of Christ is family. Anyone saved is family. But he has specific missions for people and groups. And for us, it means that we have to have the same heart, that we're all servants to the people. We're not rulers or celebrities, kings, we're servants. We serve God and we serve people. And we're never above another man or another woman. We're beneath them, holding them up and lifting them up. And we see the value in each other. That God's call on you is as important as God's call on me. So why would I suck all your life out of you for my call? What gives me the right to do that? So when we have a heart of a servant, then you look at someone and you don't see opportunity, you don't see their value to what they can give to you. And one guy, he's a preacher, and he calls everyone his son. You're my spiritual son. You're my spiritual son. You're my spiritual son. You're my daughter. You're my spiritual son. If you like him on Facebook, you're a spiritual child. And then he would hit you up with finances. Like all the spiritual children are supposed to raise funds for their spiritual father. And I thought, well, that's convenient. And then they asked me about it. And I said, well, I have one son. He's 16. And he's never given me money. He's cost me. You know, if you're going to call someone your spiritual son, you have to look at it like, oh, Lord, you're going to be a lot of work. Not, what can you do for me? See, and so when you have the heart of a servant, when you see people, you put value on them in God's eyes, that their calling, them walking into their calling, is just as important as you. And so you stop trying to rule over them, get them to follow you, get them to serve you, to serve your vision. How many came out of a church where if you didn't follow the pastor's vision, you were in rebellion? You're not under your covering. The pastor's vision is to be, you're my children. I'm here to support you, pay for you, and help you to grow up and succeed. So being a servant at heart is something that all of us are being cornered in by the Holy Spirit. I mean, you spend enough time praying in tongues, he'll tell you the same thing as he tells me. And eventually we'll have the same heart because we don't quit praying in the Holy Ghost. The second thing is doctrine, that we all have the same basic foundation. You know, I have friends who are wonderful ministers, but I wouldn't send my children to get counsel from them because the counsel they'll get from that person is different than I would give them. And see, it shouldn't be like that. The advice, the love, the counsel, the teaching, the doctrine about God, the pathways to finding God and walking with God should be the same from all of us if we have the same teacher. So growing together in doctrine, and that's why these conferences are so important, because I have Man of God with Gary and Pastor Bronk and Pastor Jim and others, that if my doctrine is bouncing off of them and hitting the floor, then I stop it and question it. You know, like there's safety in that. And now doctrine isn't built by us communicating. I don't say it with Pastor Bronk and like, well, let's talk about what God's saying to the church today. That's not how doctrine is produced. Doctrine is produced in the prayer closet from the Holy Spirit, put it into a person. But doctrine is sharpened and adjusted amongst the brethren, amongst each other. And so when you hear Bronk, who's a pastor, Bronk's like a real full-blooded pastor. And you hear the fisherman, and a full-blooded evangelist. You know, and you hear, you know, Brother Gary is like, he's a teacher, prophet, pastor, evangelist. And Jim, you hear him teach and the pastor and him. But when you find out, man, we're all saying similar things from different viewpoints, but it's the same heart, the same truth. See, that builds us as a group together saying, the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something. And see, you can't make yourself believe. You have to grow in the things of God. I'll share more of that in a second. The third thing we have to be in unity on is that we practice the same lifestyle. That, what do you do with your spare time? I pray in the Holy Ghost. I worship. I fast. I meditate the Word. And you know, why do you guys keep saying that? Well, because we've learned that that's the only way to grow in more of God. I'm going to read just a couple of verses. Gary talked about the will that Jesus had went to war with. I want to ask you a question. Jesus, if you got to talk to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'd like to interview you. Do you want to do the will of God? What would his answer be? Jesus, do you want to do everything God tells you to do? What would his answer be? Yes, just like yours is. So when he was sitting there in the field, sweating blood, as Gary talked about, battling wills, which will, where was that will of rebellion coming from? Where was that fight of desire to not do what God asked him to do? Where was that coming from? See, that's an indication of your outward man has desires for you that are not the same as yours. They're not the same as God's. So when you go up and you decide to get up early and pray in the morning, and you hear at your snooze button, you hear a little voice say, you know, you need extra rest. You've been working really hard. We'll pray tomorrow. Where is that desire, anti-will of God, coming from? That's your outward man. Jesus had to win it, and that proves to you you can win it. Pastor Bronk taught, he read the one blueprint. Tug you up. I'm going to grow you up. Jerk you up, that's right. I'm not going to jerk you up. I'm going to grow you up. That's so profound. I'm not going to jerk you up. I'm going to grow you up. That's two different pathways. Growing up means, if I want it, I got to grow up. Where's my preacher, Avery? Come on up, Avery. Here she is, 11 years old. See, we know about hearing God's voice and obeying God's voice. How old's your little brother? Caleb's 4 years old. I'm afraid to ask him to do anything because he's got the ability to say no. But see, Caleb can hear my voice. And he's 4. He can obey most of the time. But he's 4. Avery's 11. She'll obey all the time. And she can hear. But what is she limited in? She's limited by her lack of age, her lack of maturity, for me to tell her to do something more than she can handle. And see, we have entire organizations telling people to go out and do things that's way above the maturity level. And they go out and they fall and they fail and they eventually give up. They give up trying because, you know, I prayed for this person, they didn't get healed. That preacher said they did it and they got healed. How come I can't? Well, I guess I'm just not good enough. Growing up means, if you want more of God, you want to hear God tell you something different. Man, I've been praying and all God's telling me to do is sit and pray. When's he going to tell me to go and do? Can't I just go and do? Shouldn't I be out doing something? He's telling me to sit and pray. Well, he's telling you to grow up so he can eventually tell you to do something that you can walk in when you're mature enough to do it. So don't be anxious in not being asked to do stuff yet. Be excited about the possibility that by the pathway of love or the tree of love that we talked about, you can grow up to where all things are possible. Where you don't need an evangelist to pray for the sick, you can do it. God will use you. We've got enough groups out there doing all the other stuff. We don't need another one. We don't need another organization. You know, every 2 months in Tulsa, a new church opens up and they're better at praise and worship than the other church. They're better at kids' church. They're better at something, so they gather a bunch of people. And they harvest people from church to church. I think we probably get one person born again a year in Tulsa. The rest are just shifting churches every few months and to the newer, better place. Well, you know, bless them. All right, that's they're doing what they God can trust them with. That's not our calling. We're not called to do anything better than anyone else. We're called to walk in this, take a group, a family, and walk together as a body where every preacher isn't above you telling you, look how God is using me. What's wrong with you? But every preacher is saying, we're here to support you so you can grow up and we can all grow up. And eventually the whole body is doing everything together, walking together. I want to read to you. You can stay up here. You're making me. No, you stay right here. You're making me look good. They're nicer when you're standing here. You can sit down if you want. Yeah. It's like, yeah, you're preaching me tired already. I won't take long, but I want us to see this because we're supposed to reflect a little bit. I'm trying to do what Gary did and a little less not a fancy, but bring in all the messages. There's this one imagery, and God speaks to me mostly in imagery. I see the images underneath the words, and that's how I preach. And I always get so excited when I hear someone teach what I saw in imagery. And that's what happened with Pastor Jim when he taught something. And so I'm going to just read quickly here, Colossians chapter 3. And we'll just read verse 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's your outward man. That's the source of your will, your desires that are fighting you when God tells you to do something. And have put on, in Canada, I was raised by fear of getting a beating, that if you walked into a house with your shoes on, you would get a beating. So as soon as you walked in the door, you just took your shoes off and left them at the front door. And there'd be, if you had 10 kids, there'd be a pile of shoes. When I moved down to Tennessee, they don't do that. So we'd all walk in the house and I'd throw my shoes off and everyone would wonder, what are you doing? If you got to put something on, it means you're not wearing it. If you got to put something off, it means you have it on. And so here's an indication of it's not as simple as, brother, just walk in what God has for you. See, there's a message that's being taught, and it can't fit with our message. Because God's not going to jerk you up and ask you to command you to do something you're not mature enough to handle. He's not going to jerk you up. He's going to grow you up. Well, how do I grow up? Well, pray, fast, worship. Well, can't we just get rid of those things? Can't we just skip all of that? You just lay hands on me? Can't you just prophesy over me and activate my calling? Verse 10, and have put on the new man, say new man, which is renewed in knowledge. This is important to see that. According to the image of him who created him. So the new man here is where the renewal of knowledge takes place. God told me in an image, he said, in a vision, he said, I did not tell my church to conform into Christianity. I told them to transform. And so many people are taught how to act like a Christian. You should love like a Christian. You should behave like a Christian. You should walk like a Christian. You should do like a Christian. But they change their life to think, act, walk but they don't transform. They don't become like Christ. They act like Christ. And you can only act like Christ until you stop. But if you become like Christ, that's all you got to offer. So it says here that the new man here is talking about your inner body. See, the new man is the inner body that was brought to life by the new nature. You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Your inner man is like an infant the moment you're born again. How many know that? I don't have to go through all the scripture. Your new man's like a newborn. It has no knowledge of God. It's empty. But now that it's been born again, maybe you heard the term born again human spirit, regenerated human spirit. There's lots of different terminology, but basically it means your inner man, your inner body, is now alive and lit up and created in righteousness and holiness. The new man now is where the knowledge of God goes. So when God speaks to you in prayer, when God speaks to you and talks to you, that's where that deposit of knowledge goes, is in your inner man, not your outward man. Your outward man is left unfruitful. And you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. That's where the renewal of knowledge takes place. See, he's not asking you to fix your natural thinking. Now, I want you to quit thinking like the world and start thinking like the Bible. Okay. But your natural man, he couldn't tell you to do that before you were saved. He's not telling you to change the way you think. He's telling you to renew the knowledge of God. Put the knowledge of God in your inner man. And from there, you mortify the thoughts of the outward man. From a distance, it looks the same, but it's a miracle that takes place. You have an ability. Doesn't matter if you're called to be a prophet or a pastor or a teacher. You have the ability to think the thoughts of God, to know the thoughts of God, to let that knowledge become your anchor of all your decisions. What a miracle. You can think like God. That's a miracle. See, when you pray in tongues, where does that knowledge go when God tells you the mysteries and the secrets? Not to your outward brain, to your inward brain, your inward mind, your spiritual mind. That's the new man. I'm going to look at another verse here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm saying all this because of what Pastor Jim said, so this is his fault that I'm talking so long. Ephesians chapter 4. So we saw that the new man is renewed in the knowledge of the image. The image is the new nature. Inside of you, the moment you're saved, God put, inserted in you, took out the old nature and put in a new nature. And inside of that nature is the image of Jesus and all of his holiness and all of his love and all of his peace and all of his joy of Jesus. That is in you the moment you're saved. But it's in a seed form. It must grow forth, come forth. And where does that growth of love go? In your inner man. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll just start in verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That's your outward man. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man. This is what I got so excited about. That you put on the new man, which was created in true righteousness and holiness. See, your inner man was brought to life by the new nature. That's where all the love of God goes. That's where all the knowledge of God goes. All the hours you spend praying in tongues, you are receiving knowledge in the inner man that's from God, knowledge that will never disappear. And when you mortify the thought on the outside, that's a miracle that takes place. Also, there's the opportunity to grow in the love of God. That you spend time growing in the love of God. Why am I beating this up? I think it's because after all these years, I'm seeing even more how much of other things is just a waste of time. It's going around the mountain again and again. We're not going to get to revival by doing what others have done harder. Bolder. If you want to see miracles, you just got to be bold. Well, I said, okay. I did bold stuff, man. I grabbed people out of wheelchairs, drug them around malls. Nothing happened. It wasn't boldness, wasn't the problem. I had to grow up. And then Pastor Jim taught here, Ephesians. Now I got to see if I can find it. Chapter 2. I'll start in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created. And then he said that word created means, you can tell me, hopefully I do it right. See, I love when I have an image and someone smart comes along and says, yeah, you're right. Created was making something new from something that was already there. Is that a good way of saying that? He's like, that's an Alan way of saying it, yeah. Can you throw it out? It's a confusing word. Created something new out of something that's not there, but out of material that already existed. Yeah. See why I'm so excited? Your new nature was dark, and he brought it to, spoke life, and light came out of darkness. The same way he raised the sun out of darkness, he raised your new nature. But here, the new man isn't talking about your new nature. The new man's talking about your inner body. It also, with the new nature, was wiped clean of all darkness, and now it is as righteous as Jesus himself. This is why you can walk in righteousness. This is why you can walk in holiness. This is why you can walk in the love of God. This is why. Because you are that. But he left you with an outward body that still has desires and wills. So when you will and desire to do something that is against God's will, many of us have a voice come to us and say, well, we need to, okay, I won't go to die, but I'll go to church. You know, God tells you to do something, you hear a negotiation. Okay, we'll do it, but let's do it this way. How many have heard that before? Well, where is that argument coming from? That's your outward man trying to negotiate. The outward man's soul, the outward man's mind, will, and emotions is arguing with the inner man's soul, the inner man's mind, will, and emotions. See, when God speaks to you, he speaks to your inner man, leaves your outward man out of the picture. And then you have an outward man who is fighting you. And that's why you have to first win that battle with the outward man before you want to go ahead and start fighting demons. Many of us were like Pastor Bronk said. taught how to go bark at demons. And they're there like those dogs eating, playing cards. And you're out there, yip, 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 yip. And they're like, yeah, no worries. Because the authority isn't there. You have the word. Well, and this is where I felt like in my preaching this week, I was to draw a line in the sand to help make it clear which side are you on. And it's not a side of us against anyone else, but it's a side to clarify this is what we do. See, I won't ever ask this 11-year-old girl to go drive the car until she's mature enough. There was a man who had a daughter at 14 who could drive. I taught Harrison when he was 13 how to drive. She was 14. She knew how to drive. And she said, I want to take my friends home, Dad. Can you drive them home? And he said, I'm tired. I'm on the couch. I'm just tired. You take them. They're just a couple of miles away. So she got in the car, drove her friends home, had an accident, and they all died. And that man was charged with murder. And the judge said, you put your daughter in a position to where she cannot handle the responsibility that you let her have. So you were the adult in the room. Now I want you to listen to me. Let me talk to you from a position of, let me prophesy to you. How's that sound? If I say that and people listen better. Thus saith the Lord. How many of you are barely here because some preacher told you to go do something you weren't mature enough to handle? And you went out in the name of following God, serving God, went out and tried to do a work for God, crashed and burned. Thank God that He rescued you. Many of us had to be rescued from the ashes because we thought we were doing the will of God. Some preacher told me, get out there, win souls, get out there, pray for the sick, get out there, do these things. And off I went, la, la, la. And he sent the 11-year-old to go drive the car. And I crashed and burned and started to struggle with myself and battle with myself. I was rescued by the message of Pastor Dave. Pray in tongues, it'll change you. I had no idea what it was going to do in me. I didn't know all the things it did do to me for many, many years. I thought I was just being wise, but it was the fruit of the prayer and the Holy Spirit. I have people come to me often. You pray too much. You're locking up those people at the prayer center. You're just praying, seeking God. You need out and go win the world. I understand that. If you have an opportunity, share the gospel. I think that's great. But there will never be a day that I see your calling as less valuable than mine. That I'm going to tell you to go do something and take you out of what God's telling you to do to go pray and seek Him. So what God is building in this family, the two trees that I saw, the carnal tree, which has the gifts of the Spirit, which has God moving through people's callings, he has experiences with the Holy Spirit on the outside, is where the majority of the church is today. But the other tree, the authority of love, which means you can have more of God's love. You can grow in God's love. You don't have it when you're born again. You have a little bit of it, but you have to go get it from God and put it in your inner man. And then it's yours. And that's the authority that He'll use for you and you and you, no matter what you're calling. That's the only way we're going to see Joel's army come into action. Where you're walking around, not as an 11-year-old, barking at the devil. But you step in the room and you walk in the authority. God's the power, not you. You have no power to raise the dead. Cast out demons. It doesn't generate inside of you. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is waiting. waiting for someone to have authority so he can rescue people, so he can save people, change their lives, turn their life upside down. He's lacking the authority. And that's the growing up. That's the growing up. That's the tree of love, that you grow up in that authority. You take that authority, not of the Word of God. I have the authority of the Word of God. That's the start. I believe the Word is true. Everything else is a lie. That's the confession. That's the start. But when does it change? When he has the authority. How do I get that authority? How do I go from being an 11-year-old that God will never ask to go drive a car? But God, it says here, I should go do this and do that. I got prophecies that I'm supposed to do this and that. Well, you're just 11. Well, when does it happen? Next year? Well, that's up to you. You can grow up as fast as you want. Or you can stay the same. That's why we keep preaching, pray in tongues, fast, worship. I went to Brazil with Pastor Dave. I'm using that because we did three conferences a year there. Six or two services a day, 5 days a week, and other places. Every service, he would end it with an altar call for someone to pray in tongues. You understand? You have 10 services with 1,000 preachers. Preachers. First service, you need to pray in tongues. Get down here right now. 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 people. And that's, Pastor Dave, you got almost 9% baptized in the Holy Ghost out of baptized preachers, Pentecostal preachers. Next service, Monday night, same group. You need to pray in tongues. Get down here if you don't pray in tongues. Another 30, 40, 50. That's the second service. Well, Pastor Dave, I don't think there's anyone left. Third service, you got to pray in tongues. Fourth service, I'm like, Pastor Dave, you got to squeeze the blood out of a rock. How are you going to do this? And they kept coming. He kept finding them. Pastor Dave, when are you going to move on? When are you going to change your message? You ever wonder that? When are we going to get to the deep stuff? When are you going to begin to activate us and put us to work? Go pray in tongues. Go pray in tongues. When I first moved here, Gary, let me help you. No, I don't need your help. No, yeah, I'm not helpful. I'm a good helper. Yeah, no, don't need your help. Go sit and pray. Gary doesn't know what he's talking about. Tim would just shut the door and say, I love you, click. I know what you want already. All the men of God here forced me to sit down and pray in tongues. Wouldn't harness me, even me begging them to harness me. Because they saw the value of God in me. We can't give you what only God can give you. A service can't give you what you can only get in the prayer closet. The Word can't give you the authority to make those principalities move. But the love of God in you is where the authority comes from. That's where the growing up comes from. And then you see the Word of God come truth in your life. What I'm discovering and why I'm so adamant lately about certain things is what he's showing about the tree of love, the pathway, the relationship to cause the authority to let God do what he wants to do in my life. None of it comes from the world. It only comes from God. If I want to renew that new man, if I want to build up the authority of love, the authority of knowledge in that new man, my inner body, if I want to build it up, it only comes from thoughts that originate in God's mind. truth that originates in God's mind. It doesn't come from a motivational message, a good teaching. It has to originate in the mind of God for my inner man to take it and grow. The love has to come only from God. I can't get it from someone laying hands on me, someone speaking over me. I have to get it from God. I can't get it anywhere else. I can only get it from my time in worship. Otherwise, I stay 11 years old. I'm tired of being 11 years old. Well, how tired are you, Alan, of being 11? Well, I'm tired enough to go spend more time praying, more time in worship, more time in the Word. Because that's the only place I find the material for that authority of love to grow. And that's the only place you'll find it. There are other paths to the miracles, but you have to be an evangelist. There's other paths to prosperity, but you have to be an entrepreneur. But there's a path for you to have all of God, and that's His love. Well, I didn't mean to preach, but Avery, you preached too much, but you did a good job. Give her a big hand clap. I want to just close with saying this, that it's an honor to walk with you and beside you for all of us. It's an honor that you came and made the effort to come and let us speak into your life. And it's an honor to see what God is doing and building and growing. We don't need another organization. We don't need another church that does something better. We need a church that does it right. And trust me, when God has His way, why is it we have this box here? We'll always point to our box. Why is it when we have this box here with broken children, with mamas? You know that a mamba who gives birth to a broken child, that's a life sentence of serving that child. Why can't we even raise the money to buy a plane ticket to send them somewhere where they can find Jesus on this earth? Why is it that we've gone generation after generation after generation of preaching over the airways, preaching, motivating, encouraging people to change the world? How is it we've gone generation after generation with not even one Jesus showing up on the earth where a mama could take her broken baby to? What's wrong with the system? We're not trying to make the system better. We're not trying to be bolder, stronger, louder. We're simply trying to build the right one. Love. So Jesus can show up. And it can be through you. It can be through all of us. So we're just blessed that you're here. I'm just so just amazed at hearing what God's showing all of us. What God's showing you. What God's showing the preachers up here. And how He's very single-minded. We've heard the word laser-focused. That He's got you on the run, on a pathway of growing. He's not letting you go. You've tried like me to wiggle out of it. Can I do something else? Can I do a little less? Can I try this? And He won't let you go because He thinks you're going to make it. He thinks you're on the right path. Anyways, I love you and so blessed that you're here. What a wonderful week we've had. Amen. I'll give it to Pastor Braun.
Hallelujah. I want to say on behalf of Candy and I, myself, we love you more than words can say. Amen. And we're going to miss you, but we're not going to be without you in our hearts. And if there's anything that I can say as far as the change that is going on in all of us, is that we are more, I don't want to say determined, we're more resolved in a sense of living out of that inward man, that we're going to be transformed so that a year from now or 2 years from now or the next decade, that there's going to be something working in all of us that is more than it is right now. And right now it's good. But But Alan said something the other day in one of his messages, and I know that we are all relating to it, is that, and it was something to do with confession. And we all know that confession is one of the seven or four limbs. And I see both. But Jesus laid it out, of course, Mark 11. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So we believe that with everything within us. But we also know this, that there is Jesus also by demonstration, that everyone that ever came before him, that he, when he ministered to them, he did not pray for them. He healed them. So the point was, and what Alan said was, if you came to Jesus, and this might not be verbatim, but he would never send you away saying, now go your way and confess the word for your healing. Why? Because it was instantaneously done right then. And there's an absolute truth in confession. Most of all of my healings, present tense, have been through a continual place of confession and believing. But we are present tense, not coming, but present tense in an hour where that, in a good sense of the word, not in a condemnation, but in a good sense of the word, is unacceptable to all of us. We're in a place where we're saying, now is the time to be able to give you Jesus and to say, go your way, you're healed, and truly, truly receive that healing. So this is our commitment, not out of condemnation, not out of a sense of failure, but out of a sense of absolute encouragement. And I believe this is among all of us, to be transformed. Hallelujah. How many of you believe that you're going back with something that you did not have when you got here? Hallelujah. Amen. Every single one of us. So this has been an incredible week, as it always is, and to watch the Holy Spirit among us ministers. I am so humbled and so blessed to be able to minister with these men. I was at a fellowship last night for a little bit. And Brantley, I don't see him. There he is. He's with Gary and Jessica Hardy from Washington. And they've been coming out here for a number of years, but this is his first time. And we got a chance to talk for just for a few minutes. And he said, you know, I really believe that you, all of you preachers, that you didn't do this. But it's hard for me to believe, he said, that you didn't all get together before the conference and figure out what each one of you were going to say. He said it was so, every one of you said the same thing in a different way. So much so that he goes, I was like, he said, Pastor Bronk, he said this before, he said, you raised questions in me, and then Jim Martin came right behind you and answered those questions. I said, oh Lord. Tim, on Tuesday, because we don't never know if we are going to speak. We come ready, if you know, not with something, but ready as in our spirits. And so he contacted Jim and I with a group text and said, the two of you should prepare for Tuesday. And it doesn't matter to me which service you take. So we received that. And normally, and I'm saying this because there is no, what I love among all of us and among these ministers is there's no competition. And it's not that we're even up here trying to do our best. We're up here to present Jesus. So normally when you do that to two preachers, it's like throwing a steak in front of two bulldogs. But it was the total opposite. Jim is in the room next door to me. And so when we received the text, then we went off group, and were among us. And it got comical to me. It really did. It got comical. Jim was like, which one do you want, Bronk? And it doesn't matter, Jim. Which one do you want? I don't care which one. And it was like, after a while, it was like, for God's sake, let's just one of us flip a coin. But everything in a supernatural sense dovetailed in the spirit of what God is doing among us. I want to read just a few scriptures, a few verses from Joel chapter 2, and you can just listen or you can turn. It doesn't matter. Alan mentioned Joel's army, and that has been not a theme, but a truth among us in the last, well, couple of years, is that God is putting together his army. But, and I know that just like in every prophecy, there's always a current events. But like he refers here about the northern army, we probably won't even get into that. That was the Assyrians that were threatening to invade and later did. But the prophecy is verified, it's bona fide, it's verified by when we look at Joel chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost says, this is that. So we have a promise of this is that being fulfilled in our lifetime. Jesus in Matthew 24:14 said this, and this gospel, which gospel? The one that he had been not only preaching with words, but the one that he had been preaching with demonstration. This gospel will be a sign in the earth when it comes to pass, when this gospel that I'm preaching and I'm demonstrating comes to pass in the earth, this will show you that the end times are on you. Now, we're sandwiched between that prophecy and his coming, and I'm telling you, although that has not yet come to pass, the fullness of that, I'm telling you, this gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, will be fulfilled in our day, in our hour. All of the things that were being done in demonstration, in his words and his actions, we will see in this great outpouring through Joel's army. But I just want to say this, that we often read this, and I have so much before in the past, as an army, let me say it this way, it is not a drafted army. Did you hear me? Neither is it an enlisted army. It is an army that you must be birthed into. That's why this army marches with an integrity and a strength in the last days like no other army. This is a spiritual army, but it's a family army. And that's what we are here this week, and that's what we will continue to be. We're not drafted. We're beyond being enlisted. It's not even it is voluntary in that we have to give ourselves over, but we must be birthed and we must grow. Joel says this, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. The morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not ever been or ever the like. Neither shall there be any more after it, even the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yes, nothing shall escape them. Now, when he's describing this, he's talking about more than just an ominous looking kind of dread. He's talking about that this army will be a sweeping army. And it's not just the fivefold. If there's ever been a message, one of the great messages this week and has continued to be is that every single one of you, and we don't do this with pretense, and we don't do this to just get your, we're not just fishing for your attention or your agreement. This is meant from every single one of us men up here because we realize that there is no one person in this room nor standing behind this pulpit that is more important than the other. Every single one of you are precious. Every single one of you are precious in your call. But every single one of you are most precious in this, is that you are a son or daughter of God. And in this army, you are not drafted. You're not enlisted. You are birthed, and then you grow in Him. The Apostle Paul, though he were an apostle, and though he understood his call and at times would pen himself, Paul the Apostle, yet if you continue to read all of his epistles, you find out this: his first and foremost desire in life was not his call or to present his call. It was to present Paul, the one that is adamantly and intimately just over head and heels with a desire to know him and to be conformed to his image. That was Paul's epitaph. That was his desire. Not his call, it was a big part, but beyond his call was his desire to know Jesus. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots upon the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth a stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their faces the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. This is real King Jamesy, but what it's saying is that in the last days, and I'll read just a couple more verses, and then that'll be it on that, but it's saying this, that this army will be, it will be in an amazement. It will mesmerize the earth in what it does and the strength thereof, and the unity of it, as in having the mind of Christ, and the devouring as a marching army that will move across the land. Wherever you're at, wherever you're from, and wherever you're at watching today, the anointing is going to continue to increase. We're in the Edgewater of revival, but the anointing is going to continue to increase as we look to Him and do those things in which He's asked us to do to grow up. And as a result of it, it's going to have an incredible effect. We all are candidates. We all are, we've been given the right and the authority to come to a place where we get on airlines or on public places, and men and women feel the presence of God. Not that we're invading their space, but they come to invade our space. And they say, what must I do to be saved? Or can you pray over me? See, there's a reluctance inside of me. And as I said from the beginning, not as I don't want to be heavy, because we're leaving here so filled with light, with the light of God and the strength. But it is not, it is not acceptable to me in a good way. I know many of you have been, I know many of you are struggling in your bodies, and you probably received something this week just sitting under the anointing. And there was a prayer, and I believe that prayer worked. But change also comes, or transformation also comes, from a place where it is no longer acceptable by the person to stay in the place where you're at. And so I so desire more than anything else to offer to these on this box something more than I have right now. And this isn't just a fresh, like, boy, I got it, finally I got it at this conference. No, it was already there, and it's been there for many years, but it also continues to grow. Before their face the people shall be much pained, and all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break rank. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. It's just talking about how invasive and how not us, but the power that's in us that will devour the land in front of us in the days ahead. They shall enter into the windows like a thief. The earth shall shake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And then he goes into other parts of this prophecy. Gary was sharing last night, and he did more this morning about, in references to learning that place of hearing the voice of God and where that comes from. And he gave you a couple of homework assignments, and many of us have listened to those, and we just need to go back and listen again. I was driving someplace. Candy and I were on the road, just driving someplace 4 or 5 years ago. And I said to Candy, not out of boast, but out of we were riding along, and I said to Candy, out of a place of thanksgiving, I said, Candy, I said, I can hear God's voice clearer than I've ever heard him in my life. I said, his voice is so pristine. It's so clear. I can just, I was talking about my daily life and my daily walk with him. And I said, I can hear his voice so clear. I said, I've never ever in my life been able to distinguish his voice so clear and to hear it so clear. And she said, I believe this is what she said, something to the extent, what do you contribute that to? Well, of course, she knows it's the Lord and it's the work of grace in us. But if there was anything, I said to her, and this is part of if I can add to your homework assignment. See, when you go to school, you've been in school this week, you're supposed to go home with some assignments, right? If you go to Pastor Jim's college, he's going to load you up, okay? So she said, what do you contribute that to? I said, Candy, if there's anything that I can contribute it to more than anything else, as in present in my life, is the face-to-face series that Gary Carpenter has. I had just gone through that for about, I would say, a year or a year and a half. Now, what is a face-to-face series? It is a time in Gary's life where tongues, or that place where tongues comes from, turned into his known language. And the Holy Spirit was able to speak to him face to face as God to man in Gary's known language, which is English, and he was able to record these things. But it was not just for him, it was for the entire body of Christ. But the essence of it is this, is not just all the things that he said to him and to us, but it was the rapport, it was the intimacy, it was learning his voice and creating an atmosphere in Gary's life, which is also transferred into ours, of how close and how real Jesus wants to be to all of us. Can I get an amen? So Candy said, well, what do you contribute? I said, well, I just believe knowing, and I really believe this. I'll say this. I believe that those face-to-face documents or those face-to-face ministry was probably the biggest catalyst in my life to other things being birthed, like the blueprint for 2020. All of those prophecies, hearing his voice pristinely, precisely, and being able to know this is, it's not me. I know this is God. How did that come about? Now, this is an advertisement, but it's homework, okay? It's not an advertisement, it's homework. So on Gary Carpenter's website, and maybe many of you are familiar with this, if you open up to the face page, you'll see this, right in the middle, you'll see this branch, tree-looking. I don't know if that's a olive branch or a almond branch or a grapevine or what. Gary says, I don't know either. All I know is it's got several teachings on leaves, okay? Right in the middle is the face-to-face series. And if I tap, maybe because I'm in the building. No. Here we go. There are 20, well, there's an introduction, and then there's 22 of these face-to-face encounters in which tongues turned into known language, and Gary was able to record those verbatim. And so what I would do, and what I did for a year, I'd say at least a year, maybe a year and a half, I didn't read all of them every morning. I would read at least one a day. And that was part of my devotion. And as I read one a day, it created something inside of me that put Jesus and the Holy Spirit in such a real fashion like never before. And when Jesus, you said, well, Jesus is real to me. I know he's real to all of us, but when he becomes so real that you realize that he's not only in you, he's right beside you, and the Holy Spirit, you can absolutely have his direction, his wisdom. See, the one of the greatest things that any of us and all of us, and maybe you're already there and maybe you're way past me on this, but to be able to get up in the morning with coffee or without coffee and absolutely begin from the very beginning when you say, Jesus, and begin to hear him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, now I'm just being real personal. This is personal. But I will speak to Jesus and I can hear him. I love you. Sometimes it's through a witness and it's just a knowing, but so often it's absolute words not coming from my mind, but it's coming from a place that I can hear him begin to say, I love you, right back, just as if Candy were there saying it to me, Father. And I will speak to the Father, and then I will speak to the Holy Spirit. The intimacy of that and knowing, and I can tell you this, the Father and the Holy Spirit is always, it's like Gary said, he's always speaking. It's whether or not we can pick up his frequencies. And so one of the things I would say that if you go away from this conference, he wants to, one of the major ways to growing all of us up is for us to hear him and to be able to have that place of intimacy, of knowing him. Gary will read these for you. But I read these just like, I'll listen to Alexander Scorby read the word, but I like to read the word myself to myself. Why? Because every time when we read the word or when we read something like I'm asking you to do, or, and it's, I think it's more than an elective for all of you that want to grow. But when I read, I hear it in my voice. I want to hear my voice saying these things. So this, has had such a profound effect upon my life, and I hope that you will take that assignment. But I'll say this. This is not a game that I'm describing. It's not a plaything, and it's not silly, and it's not spooky spiritual. But that intimacy and that knowing him and hearing his voice and the birthing of many different prophecies. See, I realize that so often the body of Christ has been led down empty pathways by well-meaning, through prophecies, words of knowledge that came out of the soul. And that's why I love this ministry, because the prophecies are judged. They're judged. And there's not one of any of us whose prophecies, the blueprint prophecies, were judged by other men and maybe women other than myself. But as I said, it's not a game to me, but it's beautiful that... Please let me explain this in brief. When I'm sitting there in those early morning hours, Jesus, and he's not there in his glorified body, and I don't see him in that sense. I'm not going to put something in front of you like, oh, he's real special. But out of this report, I know it's the Holy Ghost. I really know he's the one on earth. He's the one that's presenting Jesus. But about 6 foot away, there's an image on the inside of me of Jesus sitting there. And most of the time, or a lot of time while I'll be involved in worship, I'll just be looking up, ministering before the Lord. But many times I'll sit there and speak, not to a fictitious figure, but a person that is real. And I know he's real because the Holy Spirit is there. And I'll speak the intimacy of my heart and the intimacy of where we're going and the intimacy concerning the body of Christ. If there's anything I want to project and put in and hope and sow in all of you, is the intimacy of the Christ that we are serving and how important it is for each one of us to get to know him. And as I sit there in those early morning hours and worship him in private and speak to him, and I hear him speaking back to me, it's through that place. Listen, every single one of you, beyond your knowledge, are so pleasing to him. One of the things that I've heard from the very beginning, as I got more and more accustomed to hearing his voice, is that how pleased the Father is for all of us to come before him and be in his presence. So this morning I want to say this, and I appreciate this conference. I appreciate everyone that's here and all of you that have been watching throughout the conference and all of these men and the staff and everybody that's put everything together for us to be here. Let's grow in him. Amen. And there was people here. Let's grow in him. Amen. Thank you, sir. Hallelujah. Get to know him beyond anything that any of us ministers can possibly project in your life. Get to know him in intimacy and fellowship. Hallelujah. Now, would you please, by popular demand, would you welcome Dr. Jim Martin? Come on. Hallelujah.
I've enjoyed this week tremendously. You know, a few moments ago, Brother Allen was up here and he was working on that word created. And to his credit, in our Webster's dictionary defined language, it can be easy to read something in the Bible and think, well, I know what that means. But when you start digging into some of those Greek and Hebrew words, you begin to realize, and Strong's Concordance just doesn't cut it. I mean, that's like scratching the surface. But as you dig into some of these, you realize, how in the world do you explain this? It just, in our way of thinking, it just doesn't make sense. And so sometimes when you explain these words, it's almost like you have to preach a sermon on the explanation to help people understand. And that whole aspect of created is one of those. But this week, we've heard volumes of truth. And now the key is, what do we do at this point? Well, in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8, it tells us that God cannot lie and that it is impossible for God to lie. We can't relate to that because we can lie. God can't. And so therefore, what's in his word is truth. And we have heard truth this week. So then, what do we do with this? We're going home. And for those of you who live here, you're not going home, but we will be post-conference in our existence. What do we do? What do we do with what we've heard this week? Because, I shared in our church how that a sermon is information about God. Worship is interaction with God. But no matter how good a sermon is, it's just information. And until there is application of the information, there will never be transformation. It just doesn't work. So we've heard a whole lot of truth this week. Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest." Well, let me say it like this. Of entering into the truth revealed to us this week, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us, and I'm paraphrasing now, for unto us was truth preached to every one of us. But, listen to this, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So therefore, we have to make a determination that at least by faith, we're going to believe everything we've heard this week is truth. Even if we don't fully understand it, created. How can it be created out of something that doesn't exist, that already existed? That makes no sense. Well, we have to, by faith, make a determination that I've heard truth this week, even if it was the first time I heard some of it, but it's still truth. So we make that declaration of faith. And then, right along with that, in Colossians chapter 3, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So I'm going to make a determination that, by faith, I am going to believe what I heard this week, even if I don't yet fully understand it. Well, that's where we need to listen again and again. But then it's a matter of seeking those things and then setting my affection on those things. Oh God, move on me and help me. And God says, I will, but you're going to have to make that determination. You set your affection. In other words, you decide what you're going to like. Now, you can decide that you would rather keep your affection focused on your cell phone. You know what I'm talking about? On your computer, on your TV, on your garden, on your whatever. Or you can make a determination, I will set my affection on these things. That's my choice. That's my decision. I'm going to set my affection on prayer. Now, my flesh, you know, will not come into agreement with me on this. I will set my affection on the Word, reading the Word and meditating and confessing, you know, all these aspects of the Word. I will set my affection on worship. I'll set my affection on fasting. I choose to set my affection. And the flesh is not going to be in agreement with you. It just isn't. The flesh is never going to say, what? You're not going to feed me? Hallelujah. Thank you. The flesh is never going to say that. What's that? I don't get to be on social media and read everything everybody's doing in their lives and respond with the little smiley faces. And what? You mean you're going to make me sit and look at the Bible? Oh, hallelujah. Flesh is never going to agree with you. Never, ever. That's where you have to set your affection. It is not a normal fleshly thing for our affection to be set on those things, the things of God. Well, then that leads to, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 3 and 4. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The hardness that we're going to do, to endure, the greatest hardness that we're going to face, the greatest war that we're going to face, is it's not with the devil. It's with our flesh. In fact, there are times when your flesh will lie to you and tell you, this is Satan. I mean, this is the devil coming at you. It's not me. It's not my fault. Don't you blame me. It's the devil. He's the one that's making you spend the time in front of the TV. I have nothing to do with this. No, that's the flesh. And quite frankly, the reason the flesh is like that, it's because we've trained the flesh to be like that. The flesh does not know television until we introduce television to the flesh. Every single one of us in here, and every one of us in here, if you have a cell phone, there was a time in your life you never had a cell phone. You never had it. But then, why, everybody's got a cell phone, so I need to get one too. And so you get a cell phone. Then you realize, ooh, I can do this, I can do that, I can be nosy in people's lives. Look at all the stuff I can do. The flesh didn't know about that until you introduced the flesh to those things. And so what happens is we train the flesh to do that stuff. And then the flesh says, no, wait a minute. You put that needle in my arm. Don't take it out. It makes me feel good. And so there's the battle. That's the hardness. That is the warfare. But thou therefore endure the hardness. Meaning, in part, this battle is not going to end. I mean, you're never going to get to the place in your life to where the flesh is going to say, okay, that's right, I give up, you win. Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's do all these things. Now, the flesh is never going to be like that. It's a matter of, like the Apostle Paul said, I keep under my body, or else I'm going to fall apart and lose out. We're the ones that have to do this. We have to make that decision by faith that I'm going to accept these things. I'm going to believe these things. And along with that, I'm going to choose to set my affection. And then I'm going to put forth that effort to endure the hardness, the endurance. That goes back to that original prophecy, the first service of the prayer center years ago. One of the things that I was sharing this week, well, the primary focus of what I was sharing had to do with worship. It was congregational worship primarily. And I want to encourage those of you who are here, as those who stand behind the pulpit, regardless of your calling, and then those who are involved in, what you would call the praise and worship team, worship leaders, whatever terminology you use, familiar with in your church. And I don't know how many people here do this at your churches. But one thing that's extremely critical in all of this, you have to learn how to be flexible. You have to learn how to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in every single service, because every service is going to be different. And there are going to be times when the worship team will be doing their part, but you, as the person standing behind the pulpit, there is a... I don't like to use the word transference, because that sounds so New Agey at times. But there's like a shift of leadership from the praise team to the person behind the pulpit in leading the people in the worship. And you have to be sensitive to that. There are going to be times when the worship team... You're going to. I don't care how hard you've worked on a song, how much you've practiced it. It's the new song. We want to introduce it to the congregation. You absolutely must be so sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit that you're willing to lay aside every song you thought you were going to do, and maybe do no songs other than singing the new song unto the Lord. You have to, because to move into this place where we experience that glory and that presence that God prophesied, what he said he would do, we have to learn how to be flexible in all of that. And those who are standing, you know, I've got this sermon and I worked on all the words and on the Greek and the Hebrew. I mean, so what? We need to learn how to be so flexible that even if we never get to preach the greatest sermon that's ever been preached, we flow with the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the praise and worship. And if the praise and worship becomes the sermon, glory to God. Glory to God. You know, I mentioned to you, and I think it was the second service that I ministered, how that, you know, Pastor Dave is, I'll say it like this. He's the father of my understanding about praying in tongues. Well, Bill Morris was the father of my understanding about praise and worship. And you understand that terminology. Well, I found out a few weeks ago that Bill Morris passed away. He was living in Texas, and that really hit me hard because I really looked up to him. But I want to tell you a quick story about Bill and the impact of praise and worship. Bill was one of the greatest people that you would ever want to meet, he and his wife and his two daughters. They actually sang, just incredible. Well, he was contacted by, at this time he was in the Assemblies of God, and he was contacted by the leadership in the Assemblies of God, and they said, look, there's a church, it's the First Assembly of God in Sydney, Ohio. They need a pastor, would you be interested? Bill said, well, yeah, I guess, maybe. And the leader, the district overseer, or whatever the term was, said, now you need to understand, though, that this is not a very large church, 20, 25 people maybe. And this church has had a lot of problems. I mean, this church is in bad straits. Bill said, well, and he prayed about it. He said, I'll do it. I'll take that church. So he and his family moved to Sydney, Ohio, which is about an hour north of Dayton, where I live. And he took this church. But when he got there, he found out that the most recent business meeting of the leaders in the church had degenerated to the point to where a fist fight actually broke out in the meeting. It was terrible. Well, Bill went in and he knew, we got to do something here. The very first Sunday morning that he was a pastor, he taught on communion, and then they had communion. The unity that's represented by communion, so on and so forth, and they had communion. But then, starting that Sunday night, and continuing every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, week after week after week, month after month after month, the only thing he taught on was praise and worship. That was it. Just praise and worship. And he said, when my family and I, my wife and my two daughters and I, you know, we're up there and we're leading in the songs that the people know. But then we get into the free worship. And he said, I realized we're the only ones doing this. The rest of the people were watching us like this is a stage performance. But he just kept teaching, just kept teaching, just kept teaching. And one by one, the people in the congregation began to see this and they began to grasp it and they began to realize how critical this was. And folks, some of them began to, well, they began to enter into this. And pretty soon, more and more began to enter in. And he just kept teaching praise and worship, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, week after month after month after month. This went on and on. Until finally, it was pretty much the entire congregation. They bought into it. And they started doing it. They were doing something most of them had never done in their lives. But they had entered into this place of understanding the free worship and the praising and the worshiping God. And what's interesting, this went on for about 6 or 8 months, but the church began to grow. And it kept growing. Now, I was in, Kathy and I were both in that church a couple of times. And guys, that sanctuary they had, maybe it could hold 120. It was not large at all. But that church began to grow and grow and grow and grow. It got up to over 300 people. I don't know where they sat. But it just kept growing. And the one of the leaders of the Assembly of God got with him and said, you know, let's meet and talk. And during the conversations, you know, what are you doing there at that church? Why is it growing? And Bill said, well, I've been teaching about praise and worship. In fact, we want to change the name from First Assembly of God to Praise Tabernacle or Praise Temple. Anyway, he said, we want to change the name. And this overseer was saying, yeah, but what have you been doing to get the church to grow? And he said, well, I've just been teaching about praise and worship. That's what we're doing. We just praise and worship in God. He said, yeah, but what have you been doing to get the church to grow? He said, we're just worshiping God. And the overseer was starting to get a little upset. He said, but what program are you using to get the church to grow? Are you using evangelism explosion? How many remember that? Are you going door to door? What are you doing? Bill said, all we're doing is worshiping God. That's all we're doing. And it's growing. Well, that overseer just could not grasp this concept. And Bill said, look, why don't you come by and visit? He said, anytime, any Sunday, doesn't matter. Just, you don't even have to tell me you're coming ahead of time. Just show up. And so one Sunday morning, the overseer showed up, sat down on the front row. And the place was packed. And the congregation was praising and worshiping and worshiping and praising. Well, I don't know how long that went on, but Bill came up to the pulpit and he started to share. And he looked over at the overseer and he said, Brother so-and-so, you look kind of pale. Are you okay? And he said, can I come up and say something? He said, sure. So this overseer came up. And he said, as you were worshiping, I had this vision. And in this vision, I was in this great big auditorium, a place where you might have like operas or ballet or something, a great big auditorium. And he said, your entire congregation was on the stage worshiping God. And as I'm watching this, I began to look around, and he said, I was sitting on about the third row from the stage, and I'm looking, and I didn't see anybody. And so I looked behind me, and I couldn't see anybody else in the auditorium. And then I looked, and I noticed that there was a balcony right about above the main level. And I looked up at that balcony, and he said, I couldn't see anybody. There's nobody up there. He said, but then I saw that there was a third balcony, or a third level, another balcony. And I looked up there and he said, I realized there was one person up there. And I stared and I looked and I realized it was God. And he was standing up with his arms spread wide saying, more, 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 and began clapping his hands, more, more, more. And the overseer said, now I understand what has happened in this church. And from that point on, whenever the subject of that church came up, the overseer said, that is the church that Praise built. That is the church that Praise built. Our sermons are great, and they should be. But we can, and I am not diminishing the preaching of the word. Please don't misunderstand that. But God said, when Zion is rebuilt, I will appear in my glory. And Zion does not get rebuilt through a sermon. It gets rebuilt through praise and worship. And this is how we do it. And if you really want to learn more about praise and worship, just read the book of Psalms. Just start Psalm chapter 1 and go through it. And here's what's interesting. In the book of Psalms, David closes it out with this incredibly powerful emphasis on praise and worship. You know, it's almost like he's gone through, you know, over 140 chapters about this, that, and the other, and a lot of praise and worship is in there. But now listen to this, and just real briefly here. In Psalm 145, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. In Psalm 146, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being. In Psalm 147, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Psalm 148, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them praise, sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen. And this is spiritual warfare and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Glory to God. Well, stand up and let's do just that. Let's praise the Lord. Bless your name, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory to your name, Jesus. I worship you. I worship you, Lord. I praise your name, Jesus. I love you. Glory, 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 glory to your name. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Son of God. Praise you, King of Kings. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, bless you, bless you, Jesus.
I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Glory to your name. Glory to your name, Jesus. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name, Lord. I glorify you, Jesus. I magnify your name. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus, Son of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Glory, glory, glory to the Lamb of God. I exalt you, Jesus. I exalt you, Jesus. I exalt you, Jesus. I bless your holy name. Bless your name, bless your name, bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus, bless you, Jesus. Praise your holy name, Lord. I worship you, I worship you, I worship you, Jesus. I have breath and I worship you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Glory, glory, glory to your name, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise and honor to you, Jesus. Glory, glory to your name, Jesus. I love you. I love you. I worship you. I worship you, Lord Jesus. I worship you, Lord Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I praise your holy name. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy, Lord Jesus. You're worthy, Lord Jesus. I praise you, Lord. I praise you. I praise you. I love you. I love you, Jesus. Glory and honor to your name. Glory and honor to your name, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. I worship you. Praise you, Jesus. I worship you. I magnify you. King of kings and Lord of lords. You are my everything, Jesus. I praise you. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I love you. I love you, Jesus. Praise and honor to you, Jesus. Glory, glory to your name, Lord Jesus. Praise you. I love you. I worship you, Lord Jesus. I worship you, Lord Jesus. Glory to your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Son of God. Oh, we magnify you. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you. We worship you. We love you. We praise you. Bless your holy name. Bless your holy name, Jesus. Bless your holy name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Oh, we worship you, oh God, in this temple. Worship you, O God, in this temple. We worship you in spirit and in truth. We trust in you. We trust in you. We trust in you. We will not and take your place. We stand up and we take our place. And we go forth in the power of the Lord. We go forth in the power. Gates of hell will not prevail. Nothing can stand against us. The gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail. Sing that today. Gates of hell will not prevail. Make it a declaration. The gates of hell will not prevail. 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 Sing unto the Lord. The gates of hell will not prevail. Lift your voice. The gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail. Gates of hell will not prevail. Standing in His power, in the power of His might, we have on all the armor, and we will fight the good fight. Yes, we will fight the good fight. Yes, we will. Fight the good fight. We will. strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We will fight the good fight. We will fight the good fight. We will be strong in the power in the name of Jesus. to you, Jesus. We've got our eyes fixed on you. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power, there is power in the name of Jesus.
every chain, break every chain, break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Oh, we're the army rising up,
we're the army rising up, we're the army rising up, we're the army rising up, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Coming will be a time of fellowship with me like you have never experienced. Many of you have given yourself enough to me to get close enough that I can pull you into what is about to come. Know this, there will be times of worship. There will be times when we are not able to stop what is going on, and it will go night after night after night. Therefore, get strong. Come to know me in the Spirit as your strength. For the joy that I have for you is your strength. And you will see that you will claim that time as supernatural. Times that extend themselves into the supernatural. And I will be there with you in the harvest, says the Lord. For I have waited some time for this to come to pass. And we receive it. Yes, 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 Lord. We say yes, Lord. We say yes, Lord. And use us, Lord, to bring your will to pass. We embrace the truth, we walk in the truth. So bring your will to pass, bring it to pass, bring it to pass, bring it to pass. We want it, Lord, so bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Bring use us, Lord, to bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Have your way. Bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Have your way in us, Lord. Bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Bring it to We worship you, Lord, for it. We worship you, Lord. We worship you for your truth. Give us the grace to walk in it. Give us the grace to be your army that is strong and endures hardness, Lord. We worship you for that, Lord. We are your army, Lord, and we will serve you all the days of our lives, Lord. We worship you. We want what you want, Lord. Not our will, but your will be done. Bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Your will, your way. Bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Hallelujah. Let's sing that one more time. Bring it to pass.
Bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Bring it to pass, bring it to pass. Oh.
from this place, Lord, permanent change will happen because we have ears to hear. And the word fell on good ground. And we will embrace the truth. And we will walk in the truth by your grace, by your power on the inside of us. By your will, Lord, that we are surrendered to. And we hear, we have ears to hear. And we listen to what you say. And most of all, we obey. We obey. We obey. So bring it to pass. Bring it to pass, Lord, in our lives. And touch everyone who is here physically, those who are listening, Lord, on the internet. Lord, we thank you that you're touching lives, you're changing lives. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, moves even through the internet, Father God, and people are receiving your will, and you're bringing it to pass. You're bringing your word to pass in our lives, Lord. You're bringing it to pass. We worship you. And we thank you for it, Lord. We glorify you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So you can just stay here and worship if you want to. If you need to leave, you can leave. But we're so thankful for everything that happened in this conference. And Lord, let it bring about permanent change. In Jesus' name, Lord, we love everyone that came. Take it back to your homes. Take it back to your cities. And let the Lord bring it to pass. Hallelujah.